Morning, church. Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at what I am saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gloria, for your reading. Good morning again, everyone. And if you are new or visiting, my name's Josh, and I'm assistant pastor and very glad to be bringing God's word. Let me open this morning for us in a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this chance to gather together as your people, born again into your family under one Father in heaven. And I just pray as we come and listen to your word together. Some of us may be as outsiders, not knowing the new birth, some on the in, that we can meet you and hear from you. And I pray that you help me to speak clearly and confidently the truth of your word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the topic for today, or our title, is Jesus, Our Life with Jesus is More Than a Do-Over. Often we look at the Christian life and people look at religion in general as an opportunity to kind of turn over a new leaf or make a fresh start. Since COVID, really, over the last 5 years, all across Australia, young adults have been coming to church or asking questions online, going to websites, trying to search for hope, for truth, and for purpose in this very kind of philosophically, socially volatile world generation that we're in today. And some people just exploring out of curiosity. Who is this Jesus? You know, he's appearing on podcasts, he's referenced in TV shows. Who is this Jesus that people speak of? And so there are a lot of motivations which might entice a person to come to church or to explore the truth. And we each have our own starting point. But the reason why we've come here, we might each have our own reason, but the reason why this story was written for us today, why the Apostle John is here today by his words. Physically, he's not here present. He's with the Lord now. But his purpose, as I read previously, He says that Jesus performed, this is John, the author of the gospel that we read this morning, performed many signs in the presence of disciples which were not recorded, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in believing you may have life in his name. So John's motivation, his reason for showing up today and giving us this account, which he sat there, he heard this conversation with John Nicodemus, and he has shared it with us because he wants us to have life in Christ, to know God, and through knowing him to have eternal life. And we're going to explore what that means today. So first off, every faith journey is unique. So we each have our own story, those of us who know Jesus and those of us who are perhaps exploring and wanting to know Jesus. We each have our own faith journey. I'm a bit more like Nicodemus. I'm not rich. I'm not the social elite. But I did grow up in a Christian family. I knew God's word. I knew the truth of the gospel. And I reached a point where, like Nicodemus, it was put before me that, yes, I actually need to trust in Jesus and follow him. And so I began to do that. And he has given me this sense of purpose and peace in every stage of life as I follow him. But in a sense, my story resonates a bit more like Nicodemus. Next week, we will look at the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. She's an enemy of the Jew. She's not rich. She's poorer. She's not a social elite. She's an outcast. She's not a religiously upright, follows the rules. She's a more immoral, questionable character. But Jesus meets her where she's at, and we get to see a glimpse of her journey. So today we're not there. That's next week. But today we're meeting with Nicodemus. And so we're looking at Nicodemus' faith journey in chapter 3. And so today we're just going to look a bit at Nicodemus, look at what our deepest need is that Jesus brings before us, the need to be born again, and how that happens. So first, if we look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" So Nicodemus first is a Pharisee. Most of us know what that means. He's a religious leader. They were generally quite wealthy, and they followed the law of Moses to a T, and they knew the scriptures very well, inside out and back to front. There were also a variety of Pharisees. So today's Pharisee, last week we heard Pastor Dan preach about the Pharisee testing Jesus, and Jesus shared the story of the Samaritan, of the Good Samaritan, the parable. Last week's Pharisee, he stood up to test Jesus with a difficult question, and he answered Jesus back, trying to prove himself to show his righteousness before Jesus. Nicodemus is not that kind of Pharisee. He doesn't come with this heart of questioning. He shows up as someone who is genuinely devoted to God, and we can infer that, like many of the Pharisees, he was someone waiting for the kingdom of God. So he's devoted to serving and loving God as he knows best, and he's waiting for this thing, the kingdom of God, which is promised in Scripture, that God would send his chosen king who would establish God's forever kingdom, and that God, the Israelites would be the base of this new kingdom that God was going to establish, or this kingdom that he was going to establish, re-establish. And they misunderstood what that was going to look like. Nicodemus, like his peers, would have been waiting for an earthly king to re-establish an earthly Israelite kingdom and overthrow the Roman rule. But he was waiting for God to come, and he was longing to live a life for God. We also know that Nicodemus was very rich. So it doesn't show up in this passage, but later on, he actually brings a gift for Jesus' burial of expensive spices. That's the kind of spices, the kind of gift that you would usually use in burying someone of royalty or very high status. So he's obviously very wealthy. And our passage says that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So this is quite significant in the story. The Jewish ruling council was about 71 elders, including some of the high priests. And they oversaw for Israel criminal matters, civil law, as well as religious law. So they were the governing body over Israel. And the Roman Empire actually recognized and gave them authority to run the country. Everything except the death penalty, basically, they could oversee, or a lot not everything, but a lot. And so he was a part of this ruling council, which means that he's not just an upright, devoted man, but he's part of the social elite and the leadership of the country, the elders leading the country. And that puts Nicodemus in a very difficult spot because Nicodemus, because the Jewish ruling council had warned that anyone who confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, who followed him as a disciple, would be kicked out from the local synagogues, that they'd rejected Jesus as coming from God. This was their official position. They'd rejected Jesus as coming from God, and those who followed him would be cut off from the official Jewish community, from the synagogue practice. And so as a member of the ruling elite and in this ruling council, relationship to Jesus had a lot of implications for his life. And so we see the story says that he came to Jesus at night. So obviously in this context, coming at night means he's not going to be seen coming, approaching and talking to Jesus. It has a few implications. One is that John talks about in chapter 1 and also at the end of chapter 3 here, he talks about night or darkness as being this spiritual domain of darkness apart from the Lord, and that those who, at the end, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. John says in verse 21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Nicodemus isn't walking plainly in the light with the Lord. He's coming in under cover of darkness. But it's also a positive thing, because by coming in under cover of darkness, Nicodemus takes off the mask. He's not coming as a proud Pharisee to test Jesus. He's coming as a humble man searching after the truth, wanting to know more. And so he says something very different to what the average Pharisee says. He says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, everyone agreed Jesus did miraculous signs. Even the Jewish historians in the Talmud, they record Jesus as performing signs. Josephus records Jesus doing miraculous signs. Herod knew Jesus did miraculous signs. Everyone knew that. But what they didn't agree with was how and why. They thought that it was by Satan's power or by some kind of witchcraft or some other means. But Nicodemus, he says, we know that you are from God because no one could do these miraculous signs unless God was with him. He recognizes that this is God's seal of approval on Jesus, that he really is from God. And so this opening statement from Nicodemus, it's kind of an elicitation. It's an open-ended question. It's a question without asking a question. It's coming to Jesus and effectively saying, I can see you're from God. I can see that there's some truth here, that there's something going on, but I don't know what it is. I don't quite know who you are. Can you please explain? I want to know. So it's a kind of question without a question. And Jesus hears the heart. He sees the question. And you see his response. Jesus' response is very different to last week. He doesn't give a hard answer to show up. You know, last week he said, if you go and love your enemies perfect, Jesus said to the Pharisee last week, if you love perfectly your enemies, then you will live. Jesus doesn't give this kind of pushback on self-righteousness. Jesus gives a response to Nicodemus with sincerity, opening up the truth of the gospel and the truth of who God is the best that he can, according to Nicodemus' limited understanding. And so I don't know if for us, like where your journey started, if maybe you didn't grow up as a Christian family or even in the church, where did your journey start? What kind of questions or understanding did you have of life and spiritual matters? Maybe it was just curiosity, or maybe you have some deep needs for longing for peace or hope in life. We all start somewhere, and that brings us to Jesus. We all have basic spiritual need, but then Jesus comes and shows us, meets us where we are to show us what we really need, our deepest basic need. So in verse 3, we continue on, our deepest need is to be born again, in point 2. Our deepest need is to be born again. I remember when I came to Sydney, I got a job in the bank in St. George, And I remember going to work my first day on the floor, and there were a number of workers around me, and they were all quite religious. So we had a Greek Orthodox, a couple of Catholics, a nominal Anglican who I don't know, never been to church in years, an agnostic, a Pentecostal who I don't know if she really was a Christian. Well, not because she's a Pentecostal. I'm Pentecostal background too, just because of the way she lived her life. but it was a very religious group. And when we shake hands, we meet, we get to know each other. And then the Greek Orthodox lady, she comes and says to me, because they all knew I was a Christian as well. And she says to me, "Are you a born-againer?" And no one's ever asked me that before. And I thought, what does she mean? I thought Jesus, according to what Jesus said, we would all be born again as we were not Christians. But I realized what she meant is, are you someone who actually believes the Bible? You actually pray in your own words because you want to know God and have a relationship with him. Are you a born-againer? And I thought, I don't know what that means to her. I hope she can find out what it does mean and why she needs it. Then I thought, yeah, I am a born-againer. I am born again. And I think everyone needs to be born again. And I hope you can be born again. And so that became kind of the basis for my relationship in that group, hoping to see people born again. Jesus says that we all need to be born againers. We all need to be born again. Here, Jesus' answer to Nicodemus is very direct, and it says a lot. First, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So Nicodemus, as I said, he's the elite ruling class of Israel, knows the law back to front. The assumption is when the Messiah comes, if anyone is in the kingdom of God, he's in the front of the queue. When the Messiah comes, he's not just at the front of the queue, he's going to be probably expecting to continue his place in the kingdom of God as part of the governing authority over God's kingdom. He's at the center of the kingdom of God with the other spiritual elite. But Jesus says something, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. That is, that there is a bodily life, gives birth to a bodily life. God's spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. That where there is no spiritual life, God comes and gives new life through birth. But the point is that there is a spiritual kingdom coming, an eternal kingdom coming, and if you would see the kingdom of God, if you would have a part in it, you need to be born again spiritually. You need to have eternal life to share in this eternal kingdom of God. And so Jesus' statement here, it's very mysterious. Obviously, Nicodemus isn't going to understand fully what Jesus means, but it's a direct word to Nicodemus. Yes, you're waiting for the kingdom of God. Yes, I know that you're in earnest and you're seeking after him. You can see that I've come from God, and I'm telling you, you can't see the kingdom of God. You won't know it, you won't enter it unless you're born again. Nicodemus' response, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, obviously, Nicodemus doesn't think this is Jesus' meaning. He's just saying the obvious, unintended application, the impossible application to draw Jesus out and give an explanation. So what are you talking about, Jesus? What does this mean? And then Jesus goes on to give an explanation. Very truly, I tell you, no one can be born of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so quickly, where he says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they're born of water and the Spirit. The two things here, water is referring to baptism. So John and Jesus were both practicing baptism, calling people to repent from sin and to confess publicly their sin and pledge their allegiance to God, God and his kingdom, and receive forgiveness through that rite. So you need to come out and publicly admit your sin and your need for forgiveness, and you need to be born again by the Spirit. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. the wind blows wherever it pleases. So here, the word for wind and spirit, some of us, you would have heard before that wind and spirit is the same word. So there is a regular word for wind that people would use in conversations. Jesus doesn't use that word, or John doesn't record that word here. It's the word spirit, which means both spirit and wind. And so he says that this wind blows, or the spirit blows, wherever it pleases. This is continuing, putting Nicodemus in his place, that the Jewish ruling council, the high priest, the elite, are not the gatekeepers of the kingdom of God. You think you're at the center of the kingdom. You think that you, by having a handle on God's laws and following everything so perfectly, that you are the gatekeepers and know the way of the kingdom. But the truth is that the wind blows, the spirit blows wherever it pleases, that God is sovereignly bringing his kingdom in his own way. And he says, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Nicodemus can hear the sound of the spirit of God's wind, the wind of God's spirit blowing, that there is a move of God's spirit in Israel. Jesus is appealing to Nicodemus, can you see? Can't you look around and see the evidence of God's working in Israel all around you right now? Can't you see the tax collectors who have been greedily ripping off their neighbours now turning to him and becoming generous, faithful contributors? Can't you see people leaving life of immorality and sin and publicly confessing their wrongdoing to give their life to God and pledge allegiance to him? Can't you see people being healed from disease and all kinds of afflictions and coming and following me? You can see all the evidence. The wind is blowing. You can hear it stirring. You can see the leaves moving. Nicodemus, can't you see the work, the evidence of God's move in Israel? He says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That new birth, to be born again, is the most common, as the most basic, universal evidence of the move of God's Spirit. And Nicodemus, you can see it all around you. And the irony is that as Jesus makes this appeal, Nicodemus should be able to see that there are all these people now entering into the kingdom of God, seeing the kingdom of God, walking in the light with the Lord, whilst he, as the leader, ashamed and afraid of his peers, comes under cover of darkness, unable to muster the courage to put his faith in Christ. So many people believe, I think like Nicodemus, today many people believe that all roads lead to God, that there is somehow this general notion of heaven, there's this general notion of God or goodness, and we don't know what's going to come, you know, life after death, there's going to be something most people believe, but we don't know what it's going to be. But as long as we are decent people, we don't hurt others, as long as we are devoted in whatever our religion is and devoted in our prayers, in our offerings, in going to church, that in the end, everything will be all right. But Jesus says, no, devotion, being good, religiosity counts for nothing. What we need is to be born again. So life with Jesus is more than a do-over. It's not about turning a new leaf over in life, forgetting a past chapter and having this as an opportunity to start again socially, to start again spiritually. It's more than that. Jesus says, and this is the basic application, he's telling the truth. What we need is to be born again. Have you been born again? I take it for granted most of us have. Have you been born again to have the life and the love of God living in you by God's Spirit, to be connected to him and have his life? Have you been born again? I think as well, application for us as we think about God's work and the new life that he imparts by his Spirit is as we walk on in the Lord, you know, when we first experience the life and the love of God, or maybe at high points when we especially know God's nearness and his work and his life in us, it's very exciting and wonderful and beautiful. But we have the life of God. Paul calls it like this treasure in jars of clay, that we have the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life in him, we have new birth and the joy of that experience, but we have this weak fleshly body. We experience disease. There's all kinds of illness, mental illness or relational breakdown. There's all kinds of stumbling, blocks to causes for us to stumble and sin outside, temptations outside. And so there's a lot of tension. We experience the goodness of God and we also and the life of God, but we also experience the brokenness and the difficulty of this mortal flesh and the life on earth. So one thing I think we can do is to look back, both look back in our own life at God's goodness and the experience of eternal life in him, new birth, and to look out at other people's stories and to see and remember the miracle of new life and new birth in the world around us. And so lay hold of and remember the beauty of the work of God in the world and in our life in the midst of the brokenness and just the mortality of life that we experience on this earth. Now, this doesn't appear to make things any clearer for Nicodemus. He asks the question in verse 9, how can this be, he said. How can this be? As in, he finds it hard to accept. I think both at one level, it's intellectual. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, but also it's emotional to accept the truth that he's on the outside and the others are on the inside, that he needs to believe in Jesus. So I think there's emotionally a block for him believing. And then in verse 10, Jesus starts to break things down for him. Jesus answered to Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. So he has responsibility for leading the whole nation in the ways of God. His responsibility is to prepare people to enter into God's kingdom and to know God. He knows Moses' law back to front and does put it into practice as best he can. And he knows all the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Joel. Jeremiah spoke about, I'll take out their heart of stone, I'll give them a heart of flesh, I'll write my law on their hearts. Ezekiel about the dry bones and the prophecy to come and to breathe and that God would bring life into the dry bones and bring life. That in Joel, they're looking forward to the day when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. It's all in there. And so Jesus is saying, you are Israel's teacher, you've got all of the scripture and you don't understand any of these things. He says, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people, the Pharisees, the ruling Jews, do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. So now Jesus is talking about new birth, the need to be born again. And Jesus classes this as being an earthly thing in the sense that it's spiritual, it's heavenly, but it's also it's day-to-day life. Like you can see Zacchaeus, his life turned around as he puts his faith in Christ and receives forgiveness from God. You see his life transformed by the grace of God. You see it in life after life after life. So it's earthly in a sense. You can see what's going on and it's understandable by human experience. But you, Nicodemus, don't understand even these basic principles, the 101 of life in God's kingdom. So I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So there are really, truly earthly, there are really heavenly realities and things as well. Jesus, he says, no one has gone into heaven except the Son of Man who came from heaven. He's saying, Nicodemus, I have come down from heaven. I've been by the Father at his side in the glory of heaven since before the creation of the world, and I've come down here to this earth. And I would love, and I see as I read this, I see that Jesus' heart, he would love to open up even heavenly things to allow Nicodemus to see his glory and to know the glory of God. Nicodemus wants to know God. Nicodemus wants to experience the joy of being in his kingdom. He wants a new birth, but he can't get it. And Jesus is opening up here. I would love to be able to show you the glories of God in heaven and open up the greater things to you. but it's impossible. You can't even get this basic earthly, you can't even grasp these basic earthly realities of the new birth. And so then Jesus, he takes things down another notch. He speaks very concretely. So instead of talking abstractly and he makes things very down to earth, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes in him who may have eternal life. So he draws on a very concrete story from Israel's history. The story in history was that long ago, 1,300 years before, as the Israelites walked with Moses in the wilderness, they rebelled against God, they were wicked. God sent poisonous snakes to punish them, to discipline them, and that people were being bitten and died. And then God said to Moses, make a snake and lift it up on a pole. And then if anyone is bitten by a snake and just looks at the snake that you've put on the pole, they'll be healed. And so Moses makes a snake out of bronze, puts it on a pole and puts it in the middle of the camp. And then anytime anyone was bitten by a poisonous snake as discipline for their rebellion, all they had to do was look at the snake and they would be healed. They didn't need to make a special offering. They didn't need to recite some big verses of Torah. They didn't need to do any big ceremonial hoo-ha. They just had to look at the snake and they would be saved. And so Jesus is saying, just like Moses made that snake, the Son of Man is going to be raised up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So yeah, Nicodemus, you don't understand heavenly things. This is way beyond your reach, the glories of heaven. Even the basic things of new birth, maybe this is a bit hard for you to grasp. It doesn't quite make sense to you yet. But all you have to do, Nicodemus, is believe. Look on the Son of Man raised up. Believe in him and you will have life. It's that easy. You will have life. Eternal life, he says. And here Jesus is not saying a life that goes on forever. It includes that. But what he's saying is that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's a new quality of life, the life of God in him now, today, from the moment of faith, that will carry him on through eternity. That God's nature, God's life, God's spirit in him to carry him on into eternity. And that this life would be in Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the dialogue here, we don't know what happens next. Nicodemus just kind of disappears. As John keeps writing, we don't hear, did Nicodemus believe? Did he go away? What happened? He just kind of fades out of the story. But he doesn't fade out of the book of John. Actually, he has a significant part in the Gospel of John. So later on, we see that Nicodemus remained committed to Jesus and devoted after a fashion, that when the ruling council wanted to have him arrested and put to death, that he resisted and said, don't we first need to hear a man and have him on trial before he's condemned? So he resists their condemning Jesus. And then later on, at the end, when Jesus is crucified, Nicodemus is there as well in John's gospel. Nicodemus is there at Jesus' crucifixion. And he, together with Joseph of Arimathea, they get permission and they take Jesus' body. And Nicodemus prepares, as I said, this incredibly generous, abundant supply of spices to fulfill the Jewish burial customs. And he takes Jesus' body and with loving devotion and I'm sure great confusion, goes and buries Jesus' body in a new tomb where no one had been buried before. And I can only imagine his thinking, his processing through this process, watching Jesus teach, watching him condemned and crucified, and him remembering Jesus' words in this private conversation that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And Nicodemus pondering, what is this what he meant? Lifted up, killed, dead. How can I have faith in this person who's been lifted up, killed, dead, and have life? What does that mean? The word lifted up, in Greek, a lot of words, the same as English, can have double meanings. And this word lifted up has two meanings. So it means literally to raise up, just like Jesus was raised up on a cross. But it also means to glorify, to honor someone, to exalt them. And so after Jesus died, we know the rest of the story, that he didn't remain in the tomb where Nicodemus had placed him, But after 3 days, he rose again in power. He appeared to his disciples, and that word spread of Jesus' resurrection and that he was raised up to glory and returned back to the Father's side. And we read in Acts that many, not a few, but many Pharisees believed in the name of Jesus and found life in him on hearing this good news. And so we don't know, but I would expect that at the end, Nicodemus would look back and remember these words of Jesus as he sat down and heard Jesus' plea to believe in him and remember, yes, he was lifted up. He was lifted and raised up for my sin, that he died and after 3 days he rose from the grave and was lifted up again in glory. And now, by believing in him, I can have eternal life. In conclusion, I go to the final slide. This AI-generated picture of a badge. That's the only place I use AI. 2004, I was living in East Asia, and the country is going through a season of real revival. You go to church and people coming to Christ every week, sometimes two, sometimes 20, every single week. And the leaders in the church where I was attending, a lot of them had spent time in prison. They'd come out not long ago from spending between 2 to 5, 6, 8 years in prison. And as soon as they get out of prison for preaching the gospel, the first thing they do is preach the gospel. And people were believing the good news and finding life in Christ. And this badge, when I walked into the doors of one of these churches early on, the man at the door greeted me, and he had this little fish badge. It's only about this big. And it sparkled in the light, and I leant in, and I read these characters. And it translates very simply, believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. They weren't proclaiming anything fancy, anything amazing. There was no magic cultural connection, clever sermons. It was just a basic, simple proclamation to all the people, if you believe in Jesus, you will receive eternal life. And people were hearing the message, believing, and there was a move of the Spirit that anyone could see, Christian or not, that something was happening in society as people turned and put their faith in Christ, that lives were being transformed, that the wind was blowing, the leaves were stirring in that city. Jesus says that if we would come to him and receive the kingdom of God, we must come like little children. Believe in him. It's that simple, and receive eternal life. So life with Jesus is more than a do-over. As we share with those around us, friends and family, it's not an invitation to improve their life merely. Their life will improve. It's not an invitation to forget the mistakes of the past and get a fresh start, although they will be able to forget the mistakes of the past and will have a fresh start. It's not a way to create a better foundation for their families as they think about starting a family and having a moral foundation for their kids, although if they do, their kids will have a good moral foundation and a foundation to build their marriage on. What we need, what they need, is to be born again. And what we need to tell them is this: believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. It's that simple. I want to pray, and I'll pray as if to trust in Christ for the first time, but it's the same prayer that any of us can pray every single day as we follow him. So join me in prayer as I close. Lord, we thank you for this very simple message. I thank you that you came. You met Nicodemus. You met the sinful woman. You met the Samaritan woman. You met them where they were. You acknowledged and knew their needs and their heart. And each one, you proclaim the same simple message: believe in you and we will receive eternal life in you. Our Lord, we admit, we know that we are sinners, that we have transgressed, that we have done wrong day by day, and that we need a Saviour. Forgive us. Thank you for your forgiveness and your cleansing day by day. Our Lord, we believe in your death for us and your resurrection to glory, that you were raised doubly for our salvation, and we commit our lives to follow you as Lord and as Savior in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.